Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 23. So, people of God, this is the most important part of our service in which we together read the Word of God. So first, Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. This is the Word of our Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning your word this morning for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is no greater description of Christ than the majestic description of Him in verses 15 through 18 of Colossians chapter 1. It's not only a majestic picture of Christ, but it's also a complete and full picture of our Savior. Man and God joined together in one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior that was sent to us by our Father. And Paul proclaims that Christ, and he proclaims that whole Christ, because it takes the whole Christ to reconcile man to God. In verses 19 through 20, in the argument of Colossians, we have the reconciliation of all of creation to God through Christ. And then in verses 21 through 23, we have the reconciliation of us, His people, to God, to the Father, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to attempt to see this morning, verses 19 through 23. As you know, Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul while in jail. He had the assistance of Timothy in writing the letter. It's likely that he was his secretary that actually penned down the words that Paul dictated. We think of this, that's the case, because of the last verse of the letter that says that that Paul is writing that verse with his hand. And also the style of Colossians is a little different than the other epistles of Paul. And he writes to this church while he's in Rome in prison, a church that he never met, a church that he's never been to, that was likely established by converts from the church in Ephesus. Likely Epaphras, a man that's mentioned several times in the epistle, was a founding pastor of that church. And now he is also in jail with Paul in Rome. And a man by the name of Archippus is now serving as a temporary pastor while Epaphras is in jail with Paul. And word comes to Paul that there are some false teachers infiltrating the church. So he writes back to the Colossians to warn them and to help them understand Christ better so that they don't fall prey to these false teachers that have come into Colossae and are they are modifying the gospel. They are twisting the gospel to the point where you end up with not the gospel anymore. And Paul is going to get into that correction, particularly in chapter 2. And in chapter 1, he's preparing us, laying the foundation for us to get to chapter 2 and understand why what these false teachers were teaching were so dangerous. Because it got at the core of the gospel, because it got at the core of the person of Jesus Christ. So here, Paul lays very thick the foundation of Christ, both God and man, and the necessity of Paul, of Christ having to be both God and man in order to reconcile the entire creation to God and to remove sin from this universe. So in verses 19 through 20, we see that the whole cosmos, the whole universe, is reconciled to God through Christ. Look at verses 19 and 20 once again. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Himself here is the Father. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We need to think about this for a moment here. God created everything perfect. The whole universe was created perfect. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And when God was done creating all things, he looked at it and said all was very good. And the material creation is not morally good or morally bad. Material creation is not endued with moral character, because it doesn't have a soul. Creation is not a sentient being. It does not have a morality about it. So in that sense, creation doesn't have to be delivered from guilt of sin. And in that sense, creation doesn't have to be reconciled to God. But in some way, verse 19 tells us, in verse 20, that creation was reconciled to God. In what sense, then, does creation need to be reconciled to God? Well, remember what happened after Adam sinned? So everything's going well all the way through the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 begins with Eve looking at the fruit and being tempted by the serpent and eating the fruit and then giving to her husband to eat. And her husband eats it most willingly of that fruit. And because of that, of what Adam did, sin entered the world. And what did God do next? He pronounced a curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your brow, of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Even though creation is not the material world is not a moral, it doesn't have a moral value in it, creation is in bondage to sin because it was cursed as a consequence of Adam's sin. So in that sense, then, creation needs to be reconciled to God. And the only way for it to be reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here is God's plan in verses 19 through 20. The first thing we hear is that it pleased the Father, in verse 19, that the Son take upon himself a human nature. In order to reconcile all things to him, one of the things that God planned is that God the Son will take upon himself a human nature, fully human like one of us, with a body, with a soul that was human, everything like us except for sin. It also pleased the Father that in the man Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity should dwell, that is, should be present. Again, in verse 19, it says, "So it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And you might say it's a stretch to say that this is talking about the deity of Christ or the godness of Christ. But if you read at the same expression in chapter 2, verse 9, there Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So here is the plan of God in order to reconcile the entire creation to himself. You're going to have God the Son becoming man. And in that man, the fullness of God will dwell. In Jesus Christ, God and humanity meet. In that person, we have God and humanity meeting, being God and being man at the same time, and bringing these two natures together in harmony makes Jesus then the perfect Savior. We see that in 1 John chapter 4, where John says that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. And he's only the Savior of the world because he's both man and God in one person. It also pleased the Father to reconcile everything to himself through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 20. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now here, all things stand for all things that were cursed as a result of sin, the sin of Adam. All things here means all things are affected by the sin of Adam. Why am I saying that? Why is it important that we understand that? That all things here only mean all things are affected by the sin of Adam. What category is left out when we think in those terms? Angels. Angels are not part of that group. Therefore, fallen angels are not reconciled to God through Christ. And at the center of the plan of reconciliation is the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross. Again, verse 20 says it's through the blood of his cross that the whole creation is reconciled back to God. These two verses describe the redemption of the universe, including us, the reconciliation of the universe to God, but particularly the reconciliation of God's elect to him. Reconciliation means nothing more than restoration of fellowship between man and God. And that's what Jesus Christ, the fully man, the fully God Savior, has done for his people. He has restored the fellowship between us and God. So the cross of Christ has already secured, has already guaranteed that the curse over all creation is taken care of, even though it hasn't yet been lifted out in practice. Do we agree that this world is still cursed as a result of sin? Do you still work by the sweat of your brow? Do you still have to eat kale in order to be healthy? That is the sign of the curse on this universe. So we still labor by the sweat of our brow, but there's going to come a day where that's not going to be the case anymore. Elsewhere, Paul speaks of creation groaning as it waits for that day when what Christ secured for it on the cross is applied to us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who are have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." We think that the cross is all about us, right? We think that Jesus died for my sin, which is true. And praise the Lord for that. But the cross is much more than that. Christ died to deliver the entire universe of which we're part of. So the cross is about us, but it's much more than about us. Christ has done much more on the cross than just deliver us. There's going to come a day when this reconciliation that Christ accomplished on the cross will be applied to creation, and there will be no curse anymore. That's how Revelation 22 opens, isn't it? Saying that the tree of life will be back, and there will be no curse there anymore. This is really what Paul means in Philippians chapter 2 when he says that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has reconciled the entire world to himself. And the point that Paul is preparing to make in Colossians is this. He's saying to the Colossians, before he gets to chapter 2 and deals with the false teaching, he's saying there is really only one way to be reconciled to God in the entire universe. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, the perfect Savior. So Colossians, don't add anything to Christ. You see, the false teachers that had infiltrated the church weren't telling the church to abandon Christ. They weren't telling, just leave Christ. They were saying, yes, embrace Christ, he's great. But, and that's always a problem, isn't it? Christ is great, but add something from him to him. He's not sufficient. They're encouraging them to add to Jesus because the Jesus of the apostolic gospel, according to the false teachers, wasn't quite sufficient for them. The Jesus of the apostolic gospel had to be modified in order to fit what the false teachers wanted him to accomplish. So Paul says that's not the case. There's only one Savior of mankind, and it is the God-man Jesus Christ. Don't add anything to him. Don't change anything about him. In chapter 2, Paul lists at least two things that the false teachers were encouraging the Colossians to add to Christ. They're encouraging the Colossians to add to Christ some sort of philosophical system that only they knew. And that's something that should we all should be suspicious. When somebody, some teacher, some alleged teacher of the Bible comes to you and says, I'm going to teach a truth that only I know, be weary. Perhaps the only reason that he's the only one that knows that is because he invented it. Don't buy into this idea. And the Colossians were trying to buy into this philosophical system that the teacher said, I only know it. I'm the only one that can teach it. You can only read my books. You can only hear to my sermons. Don't believe in, if somebody comes telling you that. And the second thing that the teachers were encouraging them to add was a list of do's and don'ts. So yes, Christ is great, but you also need to not eat these foods. And you need to observe these particular holidays, and you need to do these things in addition to Christ. And Paul says, no, there's only one Savior of mankind, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Don't add to him, don't change him. You know, the adding to Jesus is a much more subtle, prevalent, and common error than denying Jesus altogether. We are really good at making Jesus after our own image. We're really good at changing him to fit what we want, and we need to be careful of that. And we're going to take a look at that a little more in a moment. So here in verses 19 through 20, the entire universe is reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. More specifically, in verses 21 through 23, the sinner is reconciled to God through Christ. Paul wants to drive the point home. He says, yes, there is a sense in which the visible universe has been guaranteed reconciliation, but the main point of Christ's reconciling work is to reconcile sinners to God and God to sinners. People of God, you get this. God is not sitting in heaven saying, oh, I so wish, I love those sinners so much, I so wish that they would come to me. No, God sits in heaven ready to pour his wrath upon everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that God turns from a wrathful God to a God who adopts us as his children. So the death of Christ was as much to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile God to us. And that's why it's so important that in one Savior, God and man meet fully. In one Savior, one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing enemies together. It's not just that we are in enmity with God. God is in enmity with us, apart from Jesus Christ. Look at verses 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. We find here one of Paul's favorite literary devices. You once were, dot, 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 but now you are. You find that almost in every epistle that Paul wrote. He likes contrasting who the Christians were and who the Christians are now. The reconciled sinner was alienated from God, verse 21 tells us. That is, the God of the Bible was far from him, and he was far from the God of the Bible. The idea of being alienated is the idea of being a foreigner. The sinner is a foreigner to God. The sinner is a strange to God. He's out of God's country in that sense. And it's through Christ that that sinner is brought into God's country. That you see that imagery being used in Ephesians chapter 2. We see that already in the book of Colossians, where we saw that the sinner is taken away from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's this rebirth, this re-citizenship. Every Christian has been transferred, as far as their citizenship goes, to the kingdom of God, because the sinner is alienated, is alien towards God. And the reconciled sinner, verse 21 tells us, was in enmity with God. He wasn't neutral toward God. There's no such thing as a neutral person towards God. You either love God or not. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. You're either a friend of God or you are an enemy of God. And the sinner, apart from Christ, is an enemy of God, displayed in their wicked works. They had a mindful enmity towards God, displayed in verse 21 by their wicked works. And what did God do? Look at verse 22. The end of verse 21 says, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Christ grabbed enemies and made friends through his death. Paul uses an awkward expression to talk about the death of Christ. It talks about the death of the body of the flesh. He died in the body of the flesh, which is a redundant expression. But he's doing this to accomplish two things. One, he already used the word body early in the book to refer to the church. So he doesn't want to create confusion in that. And two, he wants to make sure that the Colossians know that Jesus had a body, because it seems like that the false teachers are denying that Jesus Christ has a physical body. That they're saying that Jesus Christ was just an apparition or a ghost or a hologram, maybe, that had no tangible body. And God says, no, Jesus died in the body of his flesh. Let me use the word for body twice here to see if you get it, that Jesus Christ was fully man, including a body. And in the body, in the flesh, Christ reconciles sinners to God and God to sinners. And he does that in order to present them holy and blameless to the Father. That's what verse 21 tells us, or 22 tells us, that he reconciled us in the body of this flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Paul uses here a little bit of a literary device, the three terms, holy, blameless, and above reproach, all in Greek starts with the letter A. So it's as if he wants to remind the Colossians, to help them remember what the purpose of their reconciliation is. The purpose of God, of Christ bringing you to God, is your holiness, is your life of holiness before God. We see that in Ephesians 2, where Paul, in the midst of teaching on marriage, says this concerning Christ and the church, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And the apostle, the writer of Jude, tells us at the end that Christ is able to present us faultless before the presence of our God with exceeding joy. So Christ has done all of that. He's reconciled you to God so that you might be holy and blameless and without reproach until the day of his coming. And at the same time, the reconciled sinner must continue in the faith, that is, in the hope, that is, in the content of the gospel that Paul preached to them. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Christ has reconciled. He's done all that. He's going to present us blameless before the Lord, holy. And Paul says, at the same time, you persevere. Christ has made you holy. You continue in holiness by remaining in the faith. Here, faith is not your subjective belief in God. It's not this emotion you have towards God, but it's the content. Remain faithful to what the Bible teaches concerning Christ, and you will arrive at the end. Christ will present us holy by means of our being firmly established in the truth of the gospel. If we abandon the gospel, we will not be reconciled to God at the last day. Again, Paul's laying the foundation in order to address the seriousness of keeping the gospel pure and biblical. That we're not talking about little issues that are not of importance. We're not talking about what people now call open-handed issues, issues that we can let it go. Christ is not that. The identity of Christ and what he's done for us is of the ultimate importance. If we get that wrong, we get hell. And Paul says, Colossians, don't buy that from the false teachers. He is saying to the Colossians in a much nicer way what he had said to the Galatians. The Galatians he knew personally, so he doesn't measure any punch when he says in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, "Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Colossians, in this essence, Paul is saying, are you going to deny this Christ who is both God and man, who bestowed your grace upon you in order to trust on this philosophical system that's not true, in order to trust a list of do's and don'ts? It's foolishness. Having started by faith in Christ, are you going to finish by something else other than the death of your Savior? It is in Christ, brothers and sisters. It is in Christ that we are reconciled with God. It is in Christ that we have peace with God. Remember how Romans 5 begins? Having been justified through Christ, we have peace with God. And at the end of verse 23, Paul calls himself a minister or a servant of this gospel of hope and reconciliation. In verse 23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." It is of this gospel, it is of this Christ, Paul says, that I am a minister. And the word minister just means servant. Is the word where we get the word deacon from. I am a servant of this gospel, of this Christ, not of something else. Now, you notice there's a weird thing here at the end of verse 23 where he says that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Let me say two things about that. One is this. A better translation of the same words is that the gospel was preached to all creation. It's a better way to translate that. The gospel is preached to all creation. It still presents a problem, doesn't it? It is a fact that the gospel had not been preached by the apostles all over the world. So what does Paul mean by that? By saying that the gospel is preached through all creation. Three suggestions. Perhaps he means that in a Psalm 19, Romans 1 way in which the creation itself displays the glory of God. The problem with that is that that's not the gospel, right? That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. The second, and probably the, in my opinion, most plausible, is that he means that by that, and that's true, by the time the Colossians was written, Christians had reached the entire known world, the entire Roman Empire. That Christianity had already been heard in the four corners of the Roman Empire. And I think that's the best way to see that here when Paul says that the gospel has already been preached to all creation. A third one is that he's just being using hyperbole as a literary device to get his point across. I don't like that one because it kind of implies a certain level of deceit. So I think it's the second one where the whole Roman Empire had heard of the gospel. But whatever that clause means, Paul's life calling was to serve this gospel, and he says that is also our calling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, the same apostle says this: "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Primarily to Paul and the other apostles, but also through them to us, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation as we serve this gospel that Paul describes in Colossians." Paul continues, "So, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Christ's ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to God and God to man. And this is our ministry as well as we serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how shall we then live? How should this affect the way we go out here and live our lives? Let me start this last part by reading a quote from Douglas Moo. Found it very helpful as in his commentary on Colossians. I think he helps us understand how the truth that God reconciles us to himself through the cross of Christ should direct our living. Douglas Moo says this: "The peace that God seeks is a peace that not only applies to humans in their relationship to God, but also to humans in their relationship with one another, and to humans in their relationship with the natural world." So how does what we just heard this morning apply to us? How are we going to go out and live? First, by our being reconciled to God. This is not a bargaining process where God proposes something and you come back with a counterproposal till you both can arrive at a negotiated agreement. Be reconciled to God in his terms. We are either reconciled to God through Jesus Christ in Christ alone, or we are not. If you're hoping that you're going to present something else other than Christ or something else plus Christ before God when he calls you to account, you have not been reconciled to God. So forsake all others and embrace Christ for your relationship with God, for him to declare you to be his, and for him to be reconciled to you. Don't add anything to Christ. So be reconciled to God in his terms. That's the first thing, the most important thing. That's how we live out what I just told you here from Colossians 1. Secondly, I guess it'll be this way: be reconciled to one another. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to one another. Paul says that we were made servants or ministers of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. As ministers of reconciliation, we can't be striving against each other. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says that we have been united together in the likeness of his death. So God has brought you together into a common body, and he's freed you from sin. Why do you stay in voluntary bondage to strife, fighting with one another, being unwilling to reconcile, holding grudges, holding bitterness towards one another is not a fruit of your reconciliation with Jesus Christ. So be reconciled with one another. Thirdly, and this is the one that may rub you wrong, be reconciled to the natural world. Christ reconciles the whole universe to himself. Remember what Ashley Anderson's favorite song is? This is my Father's world. Do we really believe that? Is this our Father's world? God created this world and Christ died for this world. We are his managers. Therefore, we must be responsible caretakers of it. We as Christians have been just pounded by a liberal environmentalist agenda. And because of that, we tend to swing to the opposite side, right? How can I cut more trees than I need to, right? That's kind of the Christian reaction is, let's just destroy whatever. Remember that both sides of a pendulum swing is past balance. It's past truth. So we need to be responsible. If Christ died for this world, meaning the creation, we should be faithful in maintaining it as well. We can talk more about that later. And lastly, be ministers of reconciliation. Proclaim the gospel of reconciliation. But more than that, be careful not to play a part in bringing sinful strife between people. By the things you say, by the things you do. Don't be the one who creates strife in people's lives. Because in Jesus Christ, you are a minister of reconciliation, not a minister of division. Let me end today with a quote by the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. In preaching on a different passage, which Spurgeon's sermon sometimes doesn't matter what passage he's preaching on, but in preaching on a different passage, he says this: "There has been a long-standing quarrel between God and man. It commenced in that day when our first parents hearkened to the serpent's voice and believed the devil rather than their maker. Yet God is not willing for that quarrel to continue. According to the goodness of his nature, he delights in love. He is the God of peace, and he has on his part prepared everything that is necessary for a perfect reconciliation. His glorious wisdom has devised a plan whereby, without violating his justice as the judge of all the earth and without tarnishing his perfect holiness, he can meet man upon the ground of mercy, and man can again become the friend of God. That blessed work was done long ago, and now all that remains is that man should be reconciled to God, that he should be willing to end the dispute, and that his heart should turn towards his Maker again in love, peace, and perfect reconciliation. God has declared peace through Jesus Christ. In him, mortal enemies, you and I, become friends. Friends with God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his ministry of reconciliation. We pray that we would grasp that ministry, that we would make it our own. We pray, Father, that you would reconcile those that are outside of Christ to yourself by giving them faith in you, by giving them a new birth, and then give them faith. Be present in all of our lives, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.